Jim was just saying to me, that he'll be praying, and I appreciate that, because my wife and I have been up all night with a very bad upset stomach and one another, and we are hoping that I can remain up here. However, I remember when we went to Africa, the doctor said to us, he said, just in case you get into any serious problems, I'll give you a pill which is guaranteed to stop anything. Well, I found one of them in my bag and I've taken it. So if I start speaking African halfway through, Brother Jim said it won't make much difference anyway. But anyway, there it is. But anyway, we trust that the Lord will indeed help us in a very real way, physically as well as spiritually, as we stand up before you today. Now, I'm going to start this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I must apologize to our brother Bob going back into his apple barrel, as Keith talked about, but just for a link, we're not going to be seeing an awful lot in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but just for a link, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Over now to 2 Timothy, and in chapter 3, and verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they, notice the pronouns, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as also theirs was. But thou, notice the pronoun again, emphatic pronoun, but thou hast truly known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. Down now to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou, again emphatic pronoun, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word today. When Paul is penning his letter to the Romans, in chapter 12, as he's speaking about laying our bodies upon the altar, a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, he goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are living in days when the pressures to conform are greater than they ever have been. Those of us who have spent a great time of our life in business know that there is a pressure to conform, not only business-wise, but socially and otherwise. People don't like people who are different and who stand out. A person who does not completely integrate with the system and with the philosophies that the system has adopted will be branded as not being a good team player. That's the sort of words that will appear on your assessment at the end of the year. Not a good team player. Does not conform. And the pressures are very, very great on people in business and also outside as well. The fashion world brings its pressure, as we were hearing from Brother Bob last night. The fashion world brings its pressures to bear, and this is what they are going to look like next year, they tell us. This is what people are going to be wearing next year. Somebody has decided that that's what people are going to wear. And the pressures are that everybody is going to wear this and everybody is going to look like this and so on. So as I say, there is a great deal of pressure to be a good team player, a person who is willing to adapt, a person who is able to compromise unbelievably. That was something we used to find in business. People who are able to compromise, that was looked on as being a prime qualification for being a good team player and doing negotiations and so on. But what the Apostle Paul here is saying, that the Christian must resist every attempt that is made to make him conform to the world in which he finds himself. And by opposite to that, he is to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. So we find in the passages that we have read together today that the Apostle Paul is looking at a variety of situations in which the believer can find himself, either in the world or in the assembly. All of the situations that he anticipates are negative situations. Situations that are not good. Situations that are not desirable. And the apostle is anxious to tell young Timothy how he should conduct himself in relation to these variety of situations which all of us will meet, because as our brother Keith reminded us, these things weren't only relevant to the time that Paul was writing, but they are also relevant to us today. And so in these verses that you would notice that Paul uses the emphatic pronoun in every one of them. He anticipates an undesirable situation and then he says, "But thou, O man of God." Four times over in these verses, he uses that emphatic pronoun. And that is laid against the other pronouns, they and them. So there is a difference between the Christian and the world. He talks about Timothy as thou, and he talks about all the rest as they and them. The apostle is daring Timothy to be different. Timothy, you must be different. And as we go through this world, we will discover that that's a very difficult thing to do. It means that the Christian will always be a misfit in this world system. No matter where he goes, he will be a misfit. I used to see it not so much as we were conducting meetings in business, but in the sort of social interaction that took place between meetings and so on when people got together to talk. I had nothing really to talk to them about as far as their world was concerned. Didn't even know about it. And it always left you a little bit out on a limb. I always felt like a fish out of water. Same when they had their annual Christmas dinners and so on. I always felt awkward at these things altogether. And there's a sense in which that is how it should be. If you don't feel awkward, get worried. If you feel happy in situations like that, begin to examine your spiritual life. Because that's how the Christian will feel. The Lord Jesus himself was despised and rejected of men. And why should it be any different with us? I remember speaking with Phil Morgan up at Camp Galilee above Ottawa there one summer, and during the course of his remarks he was talking about this sort of thing. And he said, you know, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, he said, I can imagine the Lord calling somebody up and say, and how did you get on when you were down there? Oh, listen, I really got on great. Everybody loved me. And in fact, I became the president of the company, and I made lots of money, and I had a cottage in the country, and I had a big mansion, and I had a boat, and a couple of cars, and all of that. Oh, he said, I really got on great. He says, and the Lord will shake his head and say, isn't that amazing? Know what they did to me down there? They crucified me. There's something wrong, isn't there, when we sit in and when we find the world casting its laurels at our feet, there's something wrong. I must confess, and I'm not saying that this should be the case in every case, but I felt like a fish out of water in the executive suites up there. I did. Not because I was there, but simply because of the general involvement that I had in that particular area. And I had to get out of that. And so there's a sense in which the world, the Christian, will always be a misfit in this world system. Let's look then at some of these things that the apostle has to say to young Timothy in relation to his distinctiveness, in relation to his separation, in relation to his non-conformity to the world in which he finds himself. First of all, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the subject there is the man of God and materialism. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Flee those things. But thou, O man of God, flee those things. What things? Well, the previous verses have given us a catalogue of what these things are. And it describes people who have made it their objective in life to accumulate as much money and possessions as they can possibly do. He tells us about certain people, and I gather that they are Christians, who have made it their life's ambition to be rich. And who are prepared to do so at the expense of inflicting irreparable damage on their spiritual lives, on their families, and on themselves. It doesn't matter as long as they get rich. That's the people that Paul is talking about in the previous verses. And Paul has been saying what the Christian thought should be in relation to this world and its possessions and its money. He says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Whereas these other people have made it their life's business to make themselves rich and to sacrifice everything in order that they might be so. I do not need to tell you that the danger described in these verses relative to the whole subject of materialism is highly relevant to us in our North American society, perhaps in particular. We live in the most blessed, the most affluent society, perhaps in the whole of the world. We have so many material things around us, so many possessions, and it never seems to end. The more possessions we get, the more possessions we seem to want. And we discover that society in general has become increasingly materialistic. And there are people in the world outside who will sacrifice everything to get what they want of this world's goods. They'll sacrifice their children, they'll sacrifice their health, their peace of mind, whatever, in order that they might become rich. And there are others who will burden themselves to the hilt with lifestyle costs just to make a showing in front of men. And this is the sort of thing that Paul is warning the Christian against. I would like to be able to say that none of this has affected the assemblies, but that would not be true, because I see the symptoms of this in amongst us, even as God's people. Paul calls this covetousness in verse 10. While some coveted after, that's what it's all about. It's covetousness. That's the root of the problem. People who covet. In fact, one of the basic statements of the law was, thou shalt not covet. And here's the apostle, he's speaking about this terrible sin of covetousness, which has so gripped so many people in our society today. And there are Christians today who are living for this world, who have, as I said, burdened themselves with lifestyle costs to maintain a standard of living that they neither need nor require or even should have. But there it is. And there are people who will complain to me, you know, it takes the two of us to work. We're sorry to have to leave the children, you know, but it needs the two of us working to keep the house going. And they're paying $2,000 a month in mortgage. And they've got two cars and a cottage and a boat, you know. If I had a lifestyle like that, I would need my wife working too. But she isn't, because I don't have a lifestyle like that. And Christians need to set their sights lower in this world system and to pay the sacrificial price for being different and for refusing to be part of this covetous society. Has it ever occurred to you that all these blazing adverts in magazines and newspapers and TV, you know what they're appealing to? They're appealing to the spirit of covetousness that is affecting all of society today. And we have to be very careful as Christians to be on our guard against that spirit in our own lives. I was just mentioning to some people we were speaking to yesterday over a cup of tea that when we went to Africa, it was a real shakedown on my faith. I went there with my MasterCard, my Visa, and all the rest of it, my Blue Cross insurance, and all my travel checks. Now, can you imagine how much good they were in the Zambezi Valley? Surrounded by people in grass huts who thought that, you know, these travel checks made a nice wallpaper covering for the walls. They were absolutely no use to us. And you know something? We discovered in the Zambezi Valley how happy you could be with nothing. We hadn't even electricity, or phones, or TV, or newspapers. And you know this? Everybody was happy. These native people smiled from ear to ear all day long. And they had nothing. All they were concerned about was getting a bit of fish out the Zambezi and catching something to keep their life going. Talk about contentment. I learned a lot when I went into Chitogoloke amongst these native people. And I came back rather chastened to think on all the things that I think are important. and all the securities that I want to have, that I think I need, which are not the least bit necessary, and which, in a sense, detract us from our true spiritual pursuit. I might say that I am much encouraged these days that there is a group of young people arising amongst us, from the teens right through to about 30. And I tell you, they are the future of our assemblies. Somehow or other, and I please don't think I'm speaking critically here, there seems to be a dead generation somewhere in the 40-odd gap there, 30, 40, whatever. There seems to be a dead gap there, and there seems to be behind that a group of young people who are seeing through the folly of the materialistic society in which we are living, and who are living for God in their lives. And I thank God for these young people today. I see the salvation of our assemblies in the future in the hands of these young people, and we want to make sure that we target them with the Word of God and bring them on in the Word of God because of their zeal and their desire. I'm really impressed with the young people that are coming along, and I hope that they are not deflected, and I hope that the world's system and careers and so on does not begin to wear them down, and that they maintain themselves for God in their life. Timothy is asked to flee these things. To flee means to run as fast as you can, and I suppose that's the only thing we can do. We have to ask ourselves, really, which world are we living for? The story is told about William Kelly, of early Brethren fame, who was an outstanding classical scholar in Hebrew and Greek. And William Kelly, who belonged to the early Brethren movement, was offered a very prestigious post teaching classical languages. It was either in Oxford or Cambridge, and he turned it down. And his peers were amazed. And one of them said to him, "Mr. Kelly, do you know what you've done? You have turned down the opportunity to make your mark in this world." To which Mr. Kelly tersely replied, "Which world?" And that's the question we have to ask ourselves today. Which world am I living for? This world that I'm living in is all going to go up in smoke one day, and all our achievements and all our positioning and our money and all the rest of it is all going to go. And all that's going to be left is that which is eternal. Which world are we living for? "But thou, O man of God, flee those things." The next thing he goes on to talk about is the man of God and the last days. He talks about, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, about the Jannes and Jambres, as Jannes and Jambres withstood the face of Moses. And he goes on and says, verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further." Verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life," and so on. The context of this exhortation is that of the last days. As we mentioned during our first meeting, we must be very careful about that expression, "the last days," in Scripture. We must not think that every time we read about the last days, that it is referring to the same period of time. There are times when, for instance, I might say Friday or Saturday is the last day of the camp, but it isn't the last day of my life, I hope, anyway. So we have to make a statement in context. So when you read about the last days,
You have to say to yourself, which last days are these? And you'll likely find that they are associated with a particular dispensation. And as the dispensation comes to its close, the prophets are talking about the last days. And so it is. The reference to the last days in the section that we have read together in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy relates to the last days of the church age, the period in which we presently find ourselves. And the apostle is telling us about the conditions that will pertain. He talks about the moral conditions in the world outside, the terrible conditions. And we are fully cognizant with all these terrible things that are going on in the world today. But he goes on to talk about another form of trouble in the last days, and that is in connection not with the moral sphere, as he so graphically describes in the early verses of the chapter, but in relation to the religious sphere, if we could use that word in a very wide context. And he looks back over history to the days of Moses, to the days of Jannes and Jambres. It's quite amazing, isn't it, that we do not learn the names of the magicians in Egypt until we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. First time it's mentioned, Jannes and Jambres. They were the magicians down in Egypt who tried to duplicate all that Moses did in order that they might undermine his authority with God. And so he speaks about Jannes and Jambres and their counterfeit Christianity. It is important, of course, that we differentiate between ignorance, between error, and apostasy. They are different. A person can be ignorant of the truth and can be instructed in the truth, and indeed come to the truth through that instruction. There are others who have erred in the truth, who have had the truth, and who have gone off on a little tangent, and they have erred. And there's always hope for recovery in connection with error. If the person repents of that error, they can be restored and brought back to the truth. But when it comes to apostasy, there is no hope for recovery. The apostate is one who has made a profession of faith and really has not accepted Christ as Savior at all, and who is going on, as though he were a Christian, going through all the motions, apostasy. Needless to say, counterfeit is still around us today. And as the age proceeds and comes to its end, we are seeing more and more of this, to the absolute confusion, even of people in our assemblies. In fact, I must confess, I have been confused by it. I remember when I was in business, I would listen to men whom I knew to belong to a certain major church. In fact, it doesn't do any harm to mention that they did belong to the Roman Catholic Church. And I was listening to them talking, and I heard them talking about, did you enjoy last night? Oh yeah, that was great. Over there, and they had gone over to this big auditorium in Hamilton nearby, and they had been there, and they had been singing all these hymns. Now, I thought they would be RC hymns, but no, they were singing a lot of hymns that were hymns that we would have enjoyed. Seemed to be good evangelical stuff, and they were seemed to be very, very enthusiastic about all of this. And I was beginning to wonder, you know, what's going on here. And then the next minute they would be telling the filthiest jokes you ever heard and swearing their heads off. And it was so confusing to meet with that situation. My secretary was also an RC, and she had started a Bible study in her home. Used to come in and talk to me about it. And I used to think, isn't that wonderful, having a Bible study in her home? But you know something? I believe that this is all counterfeit. There's a great deal of counterfeit associated with this. And what Satan is doing, instead of us having an assault on the territory of the evil one, he's making it appear as though it were just like ourselves, you know? We are not really so different, really. And there are some fairly big names in evangelical circles who are saying the same thing, and who are encouraging a sort of ecumenical union with all these various denominations around us. And I'm not talking necessarily even about evangelical denominations. Big names in the evangelical world are saying we should all get together, you know, lay down our differences and concentrate on things that are important. We must avoid duplicate Christianity. We must avoid counterfeit Christianity. And it takes a great deal of discernment, particularly on the part of leaders in the assemblies, to do that. That's why elders have to be men of the word. They have to know what they're doing and what they're saying and how to respond to that in their lives. So Paul goes on and he tells him that his stability in relation to these events will not lie in the realm of outward manifestation, but in the doctrine of the Word of God. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, he says, my manner of life, my doctrine. Now, we are living in days when doctrine is looked on as being rather dull and drab. And maybe sometimes the way that doctrine has been presented has been dull and drab. But listen, doctrine is absolutely fundamental. If we do not get a grip of Christian doctrine, we will be susceptible to every possible counterfeit or otherwise that may come along. The doctrine is the anchor of the Christian in his life. And we must know the doctrine. And elders must make sure that the doctrine is addressed in their particular assemblies. Finally, the man of God and corruption. Verse 13 and 14, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Again, the Apostle Paul is referring to the corruption that will characterize the last days, the evil men and the seducers that will mark and characterize the last days. We need not doubt that there are evil men today. Evil men. Can you imagine the sort of evil mind that would pack a car full of explosives and park it in front of an office tower with all these innocent people and their children in there, and blow the whole thing apart? Can you imagine the evil mind that would do that? Can you imagine the evil mind that would perpetrate a deed like the TWA flight, if indeed it was a bomb? Can you imagine the evil sort of mind that would do that? Can you imagine the evil mind that would murder children and so on? We are living in days when there are evil men around us. And when evil is being encouraged and protected by the laws of the land. And seducers, those who are going after the affections of the people and leading them into idolatry, they shall become worse and worse. Sometimes I get so angry watching the newscasts and seeing some of the things that are going on, and then I have to say to myself, now wait a minute. This is exactly what the scriptures say is going to happen. The Bible says that things aren't going to get any better, you know. It says that things are going to get worse and worse. So let's be forearmed against that. There are many Christians today who are crying out for political activism, who are saying we ought to be in there. The way to stop all this is for us to get into the places of authority and power, and unless we do that, this world's going to go down the drain. The world's going to go down the drain anyway. And it isn't our position as Christians to try and improve the moral and social atmosphere in our world. It isn't. It's like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, you know. Make people feel comfortable for a little while, but the ship's going down. And there are more important things to do than make people feel better and improve the atmosphere. We have to get people into the lifeboats and get them saved and on the way to heaven. That's our objective as Christians. Not to be deflected or diverted by becoming involved in the social ills and the correction of injustice in this world, because this world, Paul says, is going to become worse and worse. And neither you nor I are going to reverse that trend. But on this, it says that these men will corrupt others. They won't only be content to be corrupt themselves, but they're seducers. They will corrupt others. You know, that's the thing that's always amazed me. Why those people with a deviant lifestyle would want to try and involve other people and bother other people with their lifestyle and force it on them. Things have got to a stage in Canada where in the schools the children must be taught the difference between heterosexuality and homosexuality so that they can make an intelligent choice. Can you imagine nonsense like that? They are failing to recognize that that lifestyle is deviant and that people don't normally need to make a choice about that sort of thing. But this is the way it's going. And of course, in a spiritual sense, that can also invade the church. It is amazing how the purveyors of liberalism and so on feel it their duty to inflict their particular views and ideas upon the conservative majority and make their life a misery. We see that happening time and time again. Now, what is the answer to this? Is the answer to move with the times and say, well, we're living in different times, you know, things are different from when the Apostle Paul lived and when the old brethren lived? Is that how it is? 1,000 times? No. We have to live a life of separation from the corrupting influences of the world. And we must become involved in preserving the young amongst us from the things of the world. And not only must they know the truth, but know the life behind the truth. Because the Apostle Paul says here in verse 14, the things that thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The character of the man behind the truth is very, very important. I look back to my early Christian life when I was in my early teens, and the people who made the greatest impression on my life weren't men who were on the platform, weren't men who were great theologians, but they were men who were consistent in their life with God and who were always there at the assembly and who stood firm on the truths of the Word of God. These were the men that made an impact on my life that remains with me until this day. So I not only had the truth, but I had the kind of character, the kind of men who were holding the truth that made a great impact on me. And so there we have it, these various but thous. There's so much in them that you can go back over them again, I'm sure. They need to be different. Make sure that you live a life that is different in these days in which we live. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for thy goodness towards us today and for the many blessings we have received from thy hand, and above all for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for our being together, for thy holy word and for the Spirit of God, and we would pray, our Father, that thou wilt use thy word to thy glory amongst thy people. Bless us now, our Father, as we would part, and bless us during the course of this day, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.